Heavenly Father, we love you today. Thank you so much for the Word of God that we can hide in our hearts. And I pray the Holy Spirit would bring it back to our minds in the times that we need it most. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now in this hour to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign among us, and especially, Lord, use me today, I pray. In Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 1 has a lead-off verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, looking at verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now I know Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he's trying to help Timothy and encourage Timothy in the faith. But it's also been preserved for us today as Christians. So notice these verses as Paul and the Holy Spirit of God really is writing to us today. And he's saying that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but we fear man constantly as Christians. We fear what man will do to us when we go knock on their door, when we give them a tract. We should not be fearing man. We should be fearing God for not disobeying God. He says, but we haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of power. And that power is, of course, through the Holy Spirit of God. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to stay dead. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this body is going to be raised, glorified, to be with the Lord forever. He has abolished death. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice again verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? If you're a Christian today, you have a holy calling upon your life. And that holy calling is not according to what you can do for God or your abilities for God. It's not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. God has a purpose for every Christian. And we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, the power of God, to accomplish His purpose. So what is His purpose? What is it that God wants us to do? People struggle, and I struggled with this for years. What is the will of God for me? Christians struggle with that. You go to Bible college and you're surrounded by young men and women that are struggling to understand what the will of God is for their lives. It's not a mystery. God wants us to know His will. Over in Psalm, we can look at numbers of verses for this, but just one verse in Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God wants to instruct us. God wants to guide us. He wants to lead us into the paths of righteousness. He wants to lead us into His will. And the only way we can know the will of God is by studying His Word and asking to know His will. But then when God shows us His will, are we following it? And I think it's Ephesians. Yes, Ephesians 5:17. Ephesians 5:17, one other verse here and we'll get started. Wherefore, Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants you to know what the will of the Lord is for you and for me. He wants us to know it. And He says, I will instruct you in it. I will lead you in it. I will guide you in my will. First, we must be willing and open to know what God's will is for our lives. Because he's going to show it to us if you want to know it. But then when he shows it to you, are you going to be willing to step through the door? Are you going to be willing to take the first step? I had a very, very good job with a very nice income. But that wasn't the will of God for me at that point in my life. It was the will of God for me when I was starting with that career 20 years ago. But I knew he had more for me. And I had searched for God's will for years, thinking I knew it and thinking I knew this. And always in the back of my mind, I knew what he wanted and I just didn't want to do it. But when I finally stepped out by faith and said, okay, I'll take the first step. What a glorious thing that was. When God said, now I will guide you in it. Now I will lead you in it. Now I will instruct you in it. Now that you're willing to be open to my will and take the first step by faith, now we will start working together on this. And my, what a glorious path it's been this last year. Almost a year and a half now. There is an individual in the Word of God that was open and available to God. He was prepared to know God's will for his life. We can't all say that. Think of missionaries that are struggling to understand exactly where God wants them to go and to preach the gospel. They know they're surrendered to God for wherever they may be holding back pockets of the world. I really don't want to go here or there. They have to be completely open to God. God, where you want me to go and what people you group you want me to go to, what ethnicity, I am willing to go wherever, to whomever. And the book of Acts is where we're going to be. In the book of Acts, chapter number 9. But remember your school days. I know it's been a few years for many of us. But think back to your school days when that teacher would explain that new project, that new assignment, some surprise thing she has just pulled out of her hat, it seemed like, that she wants you to accomplish this project or this assignment in a specific amount of time, and it's going to count, of course, most of your final grade. What was your reaction? It's probably like mine. Oh my goodness, I'm sick to my stomach. How am I going to accomplish this? I'm already making an excuse for when I turn it in. You know, I'm thinking of my final grades and how I'm never going to pass this class because of this one project that's heavily weighed. Do you begin dreaming up, or did you begin dreaming up the worst case scenarios? Well, the dog ate it, the goat ate it. My dad had a pet goat growing up. It was not the dog that ate his homework, it was the goat that ate his homework. Did you begin dreaming up the worst case scenarios and seeing your chances of a final passing grade just falling away completely? Did you get sick to your stomach? Do you start, well, if I miss so many days of school, can I just bypass this project? Or were you one of the few, I know in my grade, in my classes, there was a few that got excited and thrilled over this new opportunity, this new project. I wasn't one of them. Were any of y'all one of those people? I didn't like y'all. I just didn't like y'all. Because they were like, yes, we get to do a project. And I'm like, oh, I got to do a project. How about if you ever had a supervisor or a boss that assigns you this new task, this new project that's completely out of your comfort zone, and you have no idea how to begin? Have you ever had one of those? My last project was one of those. I worked in receiving and shipping and logistics throughout hospitals all over the country. My last project was work into an operating room. I had never worked in an operating room, and it was a multi-million dollar account. I didn't even know where to start. Did you begin to think about your boss had lost his mind? Or was he out to get you fired? This is how we're going to get rid of him. Or did you become excited over the new opportunity to expand your horizons? Once I realized, well, I'm assigned to this, I said, okay, if I'm going to be assigned to this multi-million dollar project with a lot of high-level views looking at it, I'm going to have a team around me that knows some of these things because I don't know them. So I said, okay, I need these people, or at least these skill sets to help me to be successful in this project. It was a very successful project, and I learned so much through that project. Things that I probably would have never been involved with in my life. And I built some really good friendships at the hospital and in IT world and in the representative and manufacturing world and in my own team, people that I'd never worked with in 20 years. I learned a lot. I expanded my horizon, but I did not go into that excited. I went into it kicking and screaming. When your pastor, when our pastor speaks about a new opportunity, a new ministry that he wants to start, and we have many here, do you begin to turn your eyes away from the pastor as he speaks in hopes that you won't be singled out? Do you start sliding down into your pew, getting away from his eye contact? Do you begin already to start making excuses why you can't do this project, why you can't do this ministry? Or do you say a quick prayer to God asking him, I want to be part of this. If it's your will, I want to be part of this ministry. Our openness and our availability to God is important. If you're a closed-minded Christian, if you are an unavailable Christian to God, how is God going to use you? How is God going to show you his will? There's not just one thing God wants you to do. There's many things God wants every Christian to do. And many of them are out of our comfort zone. Many of them are difficult for us to accept that this is what God wants us to do. For years, I thought God wanted me to be a missionary. My bachelor degree is in missions. And every time a missionary would come to church or to chapel service, I surrendered for that field. Lord, I'll go to that field. But then there was a few that was like, I don't really want to go to that field. You'd hear some of the difficulties. I led the missions prayer group in college and before the services, and we would pray as students for missionaries, and we brought missionaries into that group and allowed them to talk about their field, and I started getting anxious about some and not so anxious about others. But I realize now that God was teaching me about missions, giving me a heart for missions and the mission fields of the world, and expanding my knowledge base of those mission fields. So as a preacher, I can love missionaries and love their work and support their work. We all face these watershed moments in our secular and our Christian lives, but how we react to those is what really defines us as Christians. Are we open and available to what God wants to speak to us about? You know, when we meet here every Sunday and every Wednesday, the Holy Spirit's here. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you at every service. He has something for every Christian in this room. Every pew that's occupied, He has something for every Christian in this room. Every service. Do you sit in the pew and say, I don't want to hear? Or do you say, Lord, speak to me today? That's what we all should be doing. We should sit in the pew right before the service starts and say, Lord, speak to me today. The setting we find ourselves here in Acts 9, of course, is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. I call him Apostle Paul because I believe God chose him. Saul of Tarsus. It's his conversion. The Christians are hiding in fear and of persecution. They're all huddled in Jerusalem, fearful of this man Saul. Saul is the great persecutor of the church at this time. These disciples of the Lord, these followers of Jesus, the Bible calls it these people of the way of Christ. They must be dealt with, was Saul's thoughts. They must be stopped. They must be reformed. On this journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, he meets Christ. He is saved on the Damascus Road. He is blinded by the light of Christ, the glory of Christ. He is led by individuals to Damascus, to Judas' house, on the straight street. And he fasts and he prays and he dwells on all what his life has been about. What have I been about my whole life? And then he knows the Old Testament. And he goes through it in his mind for 3 days. And then in verse number 10, Acts 9 and verse 10, God has a disciple. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. I am here. Ananias was from Damascus. He was a potential prisoner of Saul. He was one of the few that lived for God outside of the city of Jerusalem, in the city of Damascus, and he was one of those that Saul of Tarsus went to the high priest to get letters from to go to Damascus to bring them back to Jerusalem and to try to reform them, to get them to recant their faith, persecute them, to torture them, possibly to kill them. He was one of those that Saul was after. In just this one verse, we understand the Lord knows His own. He knows who's saved and who's not saved. We can't look at an individual and say that you're saved. He knows His own. He knows His true disciples. He knows them by name. He knows where they live. He knows their hearts. He knows who's available, ready, and willing to do His will. He could have called on other disciples in the city of Damascus because Saul was going to get those disciples. So there were more than one that was serving God at this time in Damascus. He could have called on any number of those disciples, but he called a certain disciple, Ananias. Why? Because Ananias was open to the will of God. He wanted to be used of God no matter what it was. He was available God. He was ready to be used of God. He was a clean vessel, ready and willing and able. God knows our potential even when we don't think we're able. He knows what we're capable of. We, as the Lord's disciples, are to make sure we are open to God's will. Are you open? Are you prepared to be used of God? Are you willing to be used of God? Are you available to God? Are you ready to be used of God? No matter what the task may be or where the task may take us, we are to be open. I just taught the teens last Sunday morning. I love to go up there and teach the teens once a month. In that classroom is the future preachers, the future missionaries, the future teachers and Sunday school teachers, the future Christian moms and Christian dads, the future Christian parents of our church. And if we're not instilling in them the Word of God, guess what? The world is going to fill them with something else. We need to help them to understand that they can know God's will, and they should be ready when God calls them to do what God calls them to do. We also should be willing and able and ready to do God's will. You know, God can call a missionary out of this group. We met a couple in Bible college. They were 65. They had just retired. And they surrendered to go to Siberia, Russia. They were grandparents. And they left everything to go to Siberia, Russia. At 65. I know evangelists and preachers today that are in their 70s and 80s still serving God. God can use all of us. Don't think that you're above or you're too old to be used of God. God wants to use each and every Christian until the day He calls us home. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. So we see the opportunity. Verse 11 and 12 shows us the assignment. And the Lord said unto him, remember, Ananias says, I'm here, Lord. I'm available. I'm ready. I'm open. I'm prepared to be used by you. So God's going to show him His will. So verse 11 and 12, and the Lord said unto him, arise, go unto the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. This was specific instructions. When God calls you to a ministry, or God calls you to His will, and you say, I'm ready, He's going to give you specific instructions. He told him first, arise, get ready, prepare yourself to go. Arise. Then he says, go. You're now ready, you're now well prepared. Now start. Begin the work. Go. And he tells him where to go. It always astonishes me when I talk to some missionaries and they're telling me that God sent me to this country, yes, or He sent me to this continent, He sent me to this country, He sent me to this region in the country, but He sent me to this people group inside that country. People groups all over the world that need the gospel. And God is leading individuals to those people groups, so that the whole world, the uttermost part of the world, can hear the gospel. So they'll be without excuse. Arise, go to the street which is called Straight. That is the main thoroughfare in Damascus. It was the main boulevard. Ananias would have known this street. And he says, now I want you to inquire in the house of Judas. So that will take a little bit of work. You need to go find this one particular house on this particular street in your city. And I want you to go there. At the house of Judas for one called Saul. His mission in life at this point in his life was to go speak to one man. That's how specific his instructions were from God. Go speak to this one man. We met a dear missionary couple that had served the Lord for many years in the Sahara Desert in Bible college. The Arps. What a great couple. And what hardships they endured trying to minister to the Bedouin people and the nomads of the desert of the Sahara. And you're like, how in the world do you find them? God led them to those people. He told a story in our prayer meeting where he was talking about this one people group, this one Bedouin tribe that he was ministering to, and they were getting ready to move on to the next watering place, the next campsite. But there was one individual in this Bedouin tribe they were ministering to who says, will you go speak to my father? And he says, sure, where is he? I don't know exactly. But will you go find him? And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit of God, led him to this small oasis where his father was. And his father had said, I have been praying for years for someone to come tell me about this man Jesus. He got saved. But that's the power of God instructing and leading him to that one specific individual. God is directing Ananias here to one man. He says, I know you, Ananias. I know you're ready. I know you're willing. I know you're open to my will. Now, here's my will. Go, arise, go to the straight street, to the house of Judas, and go speak to Saul of Tarsus. You know, the Lord's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what Saul's doing. Saul is praying. Saul has seen a vision. He has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming to him. So the Lord is foreknowing. He knows Ananias is going to accept this will. He sees him coming in. He sees him putting his hands on him. And he sees him being used of God to bring Saul's sight back to him. I don't think it's just his physical sight, though. If we have time, we'll mention that. I think he instructs him a little bit here and helps him in the last verses of this chapter. So he has an assignment. Now, of course, man has the spirit of God within him if he's a Christian, but he also has the spirit of fear, the flesh, with us. In verse 13 and 14, we see man. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Are you sure, Lord? If I go and give Saul of Tarsus his sight, he's going to be right back in his task of arresting Christians, of persecuting Christians. He's going to go right back to what he was. If I give him his sight back, Lord, he's handicapped now. He can't find us. Are you sure? Is this what you're asking me? Remember Gideon? Lord, are you sure? Let me do one more test. The response of Ananias would be reasonable for the situation. But notice what God says in verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." He is one of mine now. Ananias, you don't have to worry about it. Go. Don't fear, but go. He is a chosen vessel. So the Lord gives assurance. When God calls us to do something, if God tells us to go witness to some person, to one neighbor, to one co-worker, we have that fear inside us. Lord, I might lose my job, or I might have that testimony at work of a holy roller or a preacher. Are you sure, Lord? Is this what you want? And the Lord gives us that assurance. Go. So the assurance is in verse 15 and 16. "For the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God had a plan for Saul's life, just like he has a plan for every Christian's life. And Ananias was the tool that he was going to use to get him started on this journey. Ananias had to be willing. Now we see in verse 17 the humbleness. We see the character in verse 17 of Ananias. Ananias went his way. He did exactly what God wanted. He obeyed. He went. "And entered into the house." He did the inquiry. He found the house of Judas on the straight street. "And he entered into the house and he put his hands on him." He did exactly what God wanted him to do. He followed God's will for his life. No matter the fear that he had, he set it aside to follow God's plan. "And he entered into the house and put his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul." The very first words that we have recorded in the Word of God that Saul heard as a Christian was from another Christian that said, "Brother." He called him his brother. Here was Ananias before the great persecutor of the church. And this great persecutor of the church was handicapped. He could not see. Ananias could have had him killed. Ananias could have hurt him. Ananias could have roughed him up, punched him a few times just for what he has done to his fellow friends and neighbors and loved ones. The humbleness and the tenderness of God's servant here is that he obeyed God completely. And he called him his brother. But he made sure Saul knew who had sent him. "This isn't of my doing, Saul." He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto me in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ has sent me to you, Saul, my brother. I don't do this of my own sake. I do this for the Lord." And then verses 18 through 25, we see the actions of love here. Notice, go back, and we don't have time really to look at all of this, but go back and read verses 18 through 25 here of Acts 9. And notice the word of disciples. Notice the action here. "And immediately the fair from his eyes as had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Who baptized him? Somebody of the Christian faith. Either of Judas or of Ananias or one of the disciples that were there serving the Lord in Damascus. Someone baptized him. And when he had received meat, someone fed him. He was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. Not the 12 in Jerusalem. He's in Damascus. He is being ministered to those very ones he was going to capture. Certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. He immediately begins serving God in the synagogues, those places where he knew he would find people of the way. That he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of Jerusalem, name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased them more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their lying awake was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. They helped Saul escape from the Jews that wanted to kill him. The actions here speak volumes of these disciples at Damascus and in Ananias, particularly a certain disciple, someone set apart for God, willing to be used of God. He said, whatever you have me to do, God, I am willing to do it. What has the Lord called you to do? And maybe for years you have said no. What has the Lord placed in your heart to do? Maybe for months and days and years you've said no. What is the will of God that you are struggling with to obey? Just surrender. Just surrender to it and take that step. Believe me, I did that. I ran from God for years. I was preparing, but at the same time I was not ready to accept His will. But when I finally did, oh, what a life. What a life. Be available, willing, ready, prepared. But be open to God's will for your life. He has a purpose and a plan for each of us. Ananias here is lifting high, high the standard of the cross. And he's saying, I don't care who knows it. I don't care if the greatest persecutor in the church knows it. I am holding high the standard of the cross. I am willing to obey God no matter if it harms myself, no matter if anybody goes with me, I am willing to stand up for God and say, I'm holding the standard of the cross high. He has a plan for me, and I am here. Lord, use me. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Bless the next service, I pray. Help our pastor, I pray. Give him the strength he needs and the Holy Spirit power to bring forth the Word of God that you've laid on his heart. And help us as a congregation to be ready to hear what God has for us. In Christ's name.